Deuteronomy 20. You know, I just was sharing with somebody and laughing about how we don't always get to pick the stories that we wanted. That's what I like about going through a book, is we get to allow the Holy Spirit to give the topic of what we're going to look at. And so, because I know sometimes, I know early on in my Christian life, I didn't read Psalms because I thought that was a little touchy-feely. I'm a terrible poetry person. Yeah, have you guys, any other terrible poetry writers? My poetry goes like from roses are red, violets are blue, and then that's it. You see, it was a problem. So when Psalms came, I just couldn't get into it. But I know that as I've grown in my sensitivity, God's began to peel back the onion, and I love Psalms now. But I think maybe you started in Psalms and you could stay in Psalms, or maybe you just gravitate towards the Gospels or towards the epistles, the letters to churches, you know, or maybe you just like the old, you know, stories of battles of David and Goliath, and you know, just we can have our areas that we pick, and if we do that, we miss out on a whole story and background of who God is and what He designed and the challenges that we have. Because it was written by people, regular people who've got issues and priorities and passions, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as we've gone through Deuteronomy, it's described as really you see a pastor's heart in Moses as he writes these messages to his people, this last message series that he gives to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land. And so just kind of catch his heart and his priority of what do you want to say before you die, Moses? What do you want to say for the legacy that's ahead of you? So let's look at Deuteronomy 20. We're calling this Rules of Engagement, and you'll see why. Deuteronomy 20, beginning with verse 1. You can look in your Bible app, in your Bible if you brought it, or up on the screen. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt will be with you. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, "Hear, Israel. Today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." I call this Rules of Engagement. I'm going to call this first section Preparation, Part 1. That there's going to be a war. It's not if there's going to be a war. It's when there's a war, there's going to be an opportunity for you to possess the promised land. In order to take possession of what God's given you, there is going to be a battle against the enemy that's there. There's going to be armies that have chariots and horses. They're going to have resources that you don't have. They're going to have numbers that you're going to have, aren't going to have. And you're going to come up against them, and you're going to be thinking, "Oh my goodness, what in the world are we doing here? Let's just go home." And Moses said, when that happens, what does he say? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Today you're going to go to battle against the enemy. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be timid. Do not be afraid. Regardless of what you see, don't get in a panic or be terrified. Some of us are naturally wired to panic, right? We call you worriers, right? No matter what happens, you always perceive the worst thing that could happen instead of the best thing. Well, Moses says, you need to look at the best thing that could happen. Don't say, "What if? You know, we're all going to die. What's going to happen?" Do not be afraid. What does he say? Because the Lord is your God. The Lord is your God. Do you understand who your God is? I love that little shepherd boy story. I refer to David and Goliath. I love when he looks at Goliath, and what does he say? He says to the Philistine, he says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." And there's a perspective, just a young man, and they think like he's 16 or 17, but he's comprehending who God is. He doesn't care if Goliath is like this guy who's got a shield that he can't even carry, or a sword that it takes a couple guys to lift because his guise is just immense monster. He doesn't care what he sees. In fact, everybody, all that whole army, they didn't want to go against him. Why? Because they looked at what they saw. What did David look at? David looked at who is the God he serves. He says, listen, don't be afraid, because the Lord, I love it, he didn't say the Lord is a relational, endearing term. The Lord is your God. Do not be afraid, because the same God who brought you out of Egypt, though Egypt was vastly greater than you, the same God who brought you out of Egypt, though Egypt had horses and chariots, God buried them in the Red Sea. God took care of you. Even as they fled away, right? They saw all the horses and chariots and come, and they're thinking, oh no, we're all dead, because they're backed up against the Red Sea. And Moses is like, you know what? God, you got this. And he lays down his staff, and they cross on dry land, because they don't serve the God you serve. Don't be afraid. Not just because the Lord is your God, but it's the Lord who goes with you. There's something significant when you go somewhere with somebody. There's something significant when you don't have to go there alone. There's something significant when you know somebody has your back. When you know somebody who's all in for what you're doing. God says, I'm going with you. I'm not sending you on ahead. I'm not following behind you. I'm going with you. We're going to get through this together. I just think about, you know, whether it's Howard and Kathy, you know, I got to go there when they were, all the family was there. And it was so precious to me to see Kathy and Howard love each other. They're going somewhere. Kathy's not looking forward to this. She is not looking forward to losing Howard. They've been married for, I can't even remember when. Somebody know, 54 years? It's got to be longer than that. She told me, I mean, I can't remember. But it just, as Howard could comment and getting poked with needles, ow, ow. And yet when he's done, he says, thank you, I guess. and to see her gently stroke his head and kiss him. There's something precious about going hard places with somebody who's with you, and how much greater God is. He says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm going to go with you. There's something confidence giving. There's something reassuring. There's something satisfying about knowing. And God says, man, don't be afraid. I'm going with you. The Lord is not only going with you, the Lord your God fights for you against your enemies. When we walk into the kingdom that God is giving, in his kingdom, he's the one who's fighting for us. His enemies are our enemies. Our enemies are his enemies. So he cares about these victories more than you do. He knows the good that he's trying to accomplish. So we have a Lord that not only cares about us to go with us, but to fight for us. God wants his people to know that we're not alone. God wants to know that he is going to fight for our place. I just think about, as a reminder, there is more going on than what we see. You know, we see a physical battle, God, when we see God is fighting for you, sometimes we get mad and say, God, how come you're not taking care of this? How come you're not taking care of this? Is that because God's not fighting for you? No, it's because God is doing things that you and I can't see. God is always working. I just think about as I pray for situations, circumstances. And I have to admit, some of this is out of having lived out God's faith, having experienced it. But I know there's going to be other situations like, God, what do you, you know, how come you're not answering? I'm praying for this. I'm praying for this. I'm praying for this. It's not happening. To know that God is working. I can't tell you how many times that I love to just celebrate when I'm praying about something and God puts all the pieces together. I'm praying, you know, like this big, and God answers the prayer this big. You know, conversations and people come and circumstances, finances, relationship, conversations, that conversations that you're just dreading having with somebody, and you're saying, I just want to talk to you about this, and they're like, me too. Would you forgive me? I'm like, no, wait. I was going to say that. I said, why? Because God was already working in them. You were so stressed out about it and thinking it was all you having to make it right. And God is already working in people's hearts and thinking, even though you can't see what's going on the outside. In fact, sometimes what you see on the outside is not indicative of what's going on the inside. If God is working. God is fighting for good things. God wants to establish His kingdom. And Moses wants to remind him, said, listen, when you go into the promised land, when you go to dispossess and take possession of what I'm giving you, there's going to be a battle. He says, but I want you to go in confident that I'm fighting for you, not against you, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? To have that comprehension and that confidence as we walk out the kingdom is so important. The Lord your God fights for you. And it's the Lord your God who gives you victory. The victory you and I have is a victory that God has given us. You know, that's why I think Thanksgiving and those kind of things are so important. Because it helps us to look back and it's like, what are the victories God's given us? I kind of laugh. We live closest to my daughter and son-in-law. And some of you know them. They come here. They're not here today, so I'm going to tell on them. But they have been married 2 years. And they love each other deeply. But what you see in their conversations is they argue a lot. And Jackie and I kind of laugh because I went down to Los Angeles and visited a longtime friend. In fact, it was the friend we double dated to Disneyland. It was him and what became his wife and me and Jackie. It was our very first date. We double dated to Disneyland. And he remembered as we went out to breakfast at Denny's when I was down there. He said, Scott, we were talking about relationship. And I don't even remember how it came up. But he said, Scott, what I remembered was you came up from your honeymoon and you told me that you guys fought like crazy. That's not the kind of honeymoon you look forward to. And so as Jackie and I hear, you know, our daughter and son-in-law talk, and they talk about fighting, we look at each other and we just laugh. I said, I'm so sorry. It's genetically, you know, inbred. It says, but there's hope. There's hope. Because, you know, if some of you who know us well know that Jackie and I, we're both stubborn, although Jackie's very sweet about it. We get, you know, this kind of thing happening sometimes. And we do fight a lot better than we ever did. You know? And there's a lot less time that we go to bed hating each other. But there's the battle. There's something going on that is behind the scenes. And I can't tell you how many times, you know, whether it's just silent and there's hurt feelings or whatever, that we come back and there's deep conversations that God is equally working in my heart and working in Jackie's heart. And it's so cool to see, although my daughter and son-in-law struggle in the relationship, it's so cool to see their love for each other grow. Their health as they work through stuff. And the confidence that we can have in the Lord, that in those circumstances that we're struggling with, as we lay them before the Lord, that God is fighting for us. He wants good things, better things than you and I could ever imagine for our relationships, for our own health, for our church, for our community, for our city, for our country. God gives us the victory. And as I think about those things, I just like praise God. As we laughed about them going, we know your pain. As we celebrated God, I said, Jesus, thank you so much for the victory you gave us. Because the relationship we have right now, honestly, is no credit to my genius. It is nothing but God Almighty who softened this old guy's heart. You know, and I've told you stories before that I used to think that I was always right. You laugh. I didn't see the humor in it. It's like, what do you mean? And that attitude came out of my relationship to now. Jackie and I will disagree on something, and I'm like, in fact, I'll just say, you know, I'm 99% sure. I know better than to say 100% sure, because there's too many times I've said 100% and I was wrong. And so there's some humility there, and that's a gift from the Lord right there to say, you know, I'm pretty sure. You know, and even in some of those pretty sure things, I'm saying, you know what? This isn't the point of what we're talking about. I don't care if you're right or I'm right. Here's what's important. That's another miracle of the Lord. I can celebrate God's victory of just saying what's important in conversation and relationship and what isn't, what in the world I can let go of and what I can hang on to. But every time I experience that victory, I want to say, God, you know what? You gave me the victory. You know, and as Israel marches through in every battle, they can't say, oh man, did you see that? See how awesome we were? Just like, you know, I watch some college football like some of you do, and it's interesting, you know, as they come in and some of them like, you know, me. And there's a few of them, you know, that they, you know, not sure I'm number one or giving glory to God. But really, who is it that gives the victory? I don't care what it is. It's God gives the victory. That's why we should be thankful that every decision that we make in obedience to God's voice rather than the voice of me, because the victory comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's go on reading with verse 5. The officer shall say to the army, has anyone built a new house and not yet begun to live in it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else may begin to live in it. Has anyone planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else may enjoy it. Verse 7, has anyone become pledged to a woman and not married her? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else marry her. Then the officer shall add, is anyone afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home so that his fellow soldiers will not become disheartened too. When the officers have finished speaking to the army, they shall appoint commanders over it. I call this part 2 of rules for engagement of preparation. Here's the reality, is there's going to be some distractions that happen that keep us from being all in. It's really kind of fascinating to me that God cares about relationships and the challenges that you and I face. That's why you and I can be gracious when people struggle with maybe something we don't struggle with. We can be gracious with them and say, you know what? If you're not ready for that, how about this? Would you be ready to step into this? Because the reality is, like, if they truly trusted God, they would go here. But you know what? All of us are fragile people. All of us need that kind of care, somebody to come alongside of us and say, hey, there's some things. I just think about all these things, is that God wants us to enjoy the things that he's given to us. I think just in a real practical way, Moses talks about, you know, have you worked to build a new house? Have you been planning and putting your place together? And back then, you were building a home to house your person that you were marrying, to establish your home with the family. Maybe they got some property, and maybe they were they have a place to build it, and they've been saving and building. He said, hey, go home and enjoy it. You need to enjoy what you've planned for, what God has given you. You need to experience what you hadn't experienced yet. Have you planned and invested in taking care of a vineyard that you haven't experienced the fruit of yet? You know, you said, this is the year, because grapes don't come the first year. You know, it's 5 years or whatever before they come. It's like, oh, the fifth year. You know, it's interesting, the reality, and we'll talk about it a little bit more in a minute, but why is it they need to go home? Because the reality is, there's danger. You know, we think, if there was no danger, do you think anybody would have trouble going to battle? No. There is a danger that some of you may not come home. There's some things you need to go home and take care of and enjoy, so that those people who are there that are in battle with you are all in. He says, I've experienced my vineyard. We've got to live in our home the last 10 years. I'm ready to die. Because God's given us this territory to dispossess an enemy. I am confident. As I think, you know, I just still don't understand, but there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were both part of the Jewish teaching and ruling priesthood and party, that the Sadducees, and I always remember, like, maybe, you know, they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And I think in 8, in what we're talking about here is Moses, you can't go and give your life if you're not confident of a resurrection. If you're not confident that there's something better waiting on the other side. You know, whether it's Howard and Kathy, whether it's going to battle, whether it's just not knowing whether you're going to see your spouse at the end of the day, your kid. What gives us confident hope is there's a future. There's something we can be confident in as they go. They can experience. If you're going to be engaged to a woman, you're pledged. In that year of preparation, there was a year of pledging where you got engaged. You didn't live with her, but you got your house ready and your room maybe off of your parents' house that you were going to bring her to a year later. It says, if you haven't consummated your marriage, if you haven't been married yet, go home. Otherwise, somebody else is going to marry her. You get to experience that. Now listen, guys, he ends with, right? He says, if all of this that God has done for you, and if any of you still are afraid and unsure about whether you're an all-in person, please go home. Please go home. Because you don't want to be fighting in a battle line with somebody who's not all in. You want to be next to the guy, foot to foot, with somebody who's all in and not holding something back because they're afraid or because they want to go home safely. The reality is, we walk our Christianity out, we have to be all in. All in about our job, all in about our reputation, all in about our friendship, all in about our relationship with God. Because it is risky. Some of us, maybe not in this country yet, maybe you suffer a job loss, maybe you don't, but there's people all over the world that suffer literal physical death. You think they're all in? The ones that stand for the name of Jesus in the open, they're all in. Because they know it could cost them their life. Once you've removed every stumbling block that keeps you from fully engaging the battle, removing every stumbling block that keep you fully trusting God, that He's with you and for you and will give you victory over your enemy, He says, out of those people that are left, now pick your commanders. Pick your commanders that you're going to run the battle, that are going to give the orders. They're going to be strategic. Because you know those guys, when they say, hey, I'm going to have your back, you know that they're going to have your back. They're going to say, well, we're going to go this way and you go this way, we'll meet in the middle. You know that when you get there, they're going to be there. I think about Gideon, the story of Old Testament in the book of Judges. He talked about, he gave the same speech. He says, if any of you are fearful or tremble, he says, go home. You know, this would be kind of like, you know, you might go back. What happened was he started with 32,000 soldiers. He gave the speech, 22,000 left. Hey, just kidding. You know, it's like, I didn't want you all to leave. Ultimately, he went from 32,000 to 22 to 10,000 to how many? 300. Why? God says, I want you to know who's given the victory. Who? I'm given the victory. You guys aren't given the victory. I'm the one who gives the victory. Moses goes on with rules for engaging. And I'm going to go through this real fast, and we're not going to read all this just because we're running out of time. But he talks about marching up and attacking a city and offering peace to the people. And I call this rules of engagement, really conquest on the fringe of the promised land. And there were different rules. He said, when you attack those cities, you first offer them peace. You say, hey, we're here. Here's your options. We'll either put your city under siege and destroy you, or you can come work for us and you'll live. You'll experience the provision of a nation who's under God's covering. And they had a choice. If they said, we'll have peace, all of them, men, women, and children, came and became laborers of Israel. If they didn't, they would hold the siege. And then God said, hey, I want you to go and wipe out all the men and all the women and children and all the stuff they own, become your plunder, become servants of yours, and you own them. Go on to the last section in verse 16. It says, however, if the cities are in the nations the Lord your God had given you as inheritance, however, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. So in the middle, which would be all the Canaanite cities, in the middle of the kingdom, the promised land, God says, wipe out everybody. You don't give an offer of peace. There is no compromise. It's kind of these kind of scriptures in the Old Testament has led people to say, you know what? I serve the God of the New Testament, the God of grace and mercy. I don't know who that God of the Old Testament is. I just want to highlight briefly 10 different things to consider. And they're not individually, won't be answers that satisfy. But the reality, when I go through these 10 descriptions of understanding what God was saying about wipe all these people out. Okay? Anyways, let me go through this. The question is, how can genocide be justified morally? It's a very complex question, and people have been trying to answer it for years, and there is no easy or quick answer. But first of all, really, it was the culture of that time. It sounds like maybe a lame answer, but there was a culture that when you fought a battle and you, part of winning was you would wipe everybody out. So it was a culture that God was working in as he gave that command. The second one is that it was God directed. As creator of all things, and this is something we have a really hard time, is God has the authority to do with what he wants with what he created. It's, you know, Job, the book of Job, his ending result was God asked him some question because he got a lot of stuff taken away from him, even though he lived a holy life. And he says, God, why are you doing this? God never answered him. God says, you answer me some questions, Job. Who created the world? Who created all this magnificent animals and creation? And you answer me that. Job couldn't answer that. And he says, I should have never questioned you, God. And we have a really hard time in our independent Western culture accepting that. Number three is we really can't completely understand that. I think about Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. Wait, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. There's some mystery to it. You can't get, say, okay, I understand God. Me and him, we're on the same page. God is bigger than us. And it's just submitting, saying, okay, God, totally don't understand it. It's not necessarily the way I would do it, but God, I trust you. You know what you're doing. Number 4 is God's, this process of wiping these Canaanites out was part of his ancient plan, right? He promised Abraham, he said, I'm this land right here, I'm going to give to you and your descendants. There was a plan. He says, they're not wicked enough yet. They're wicked. They're just not wicked enough yet before I move them out of here. So it was a part of his plan. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a spur of the moment anger. It was part of his plan. Number 5, that it was an ordained way of God dealing with sin. That is a reality. The issue wasn't that Israel was better than the Canaanites. What is the issue? The issue was the Canaanites were worse than Israel. It's like this God's ordained way. He said, I can't allow sin to exist in my kingdom. My promised land is going to be absent of sin. Number 6 is that the fate of the Canaanites is the same fate for all sinners. Is that God saying, listen, here's Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's the Canaanites. Here's why I'm removing them from my presence. Because of sin. Because of how they're living. Because they're worshiping other gods. Because of their hurting people for their own benefit. The same fate. Number 7. There's instruction was for a particular people in time. And when it's not to be carried out in other peoples in time. There was a lot of talk about the Crusades, right? The atrocities that happened in the name of God. That was not God directed. God directed this place, this time, for that to happen. Number 8, there's a sense of corporate identity and solidarity that you and I can't understand in our Western culture. And that is that what good happens to one person of a nation or culture happens to everybody. Something bad happens to an individual, it happens to everybody. It's something you and I understand. It just even community, it's understanding that the way God created things, that when one person isn't living a holy life, it infects everybody. He talks about it in the paradigm of yeast a little bit. Spreads everywhere, that there's an infection, there's a paradigm of understanding. Number 9, God, there's exceptions. I go, what? You think about grace and mercy. I described it. This is the linear graph of Israel's holiness. Okay, this is where a king repented and said, God, will you forgive our sin? And then a generation later, they sinned again. And every point that a king repented, God would come back and say, I forgive you. I'm going to bless you. And you're like, wait a minute, God, look, this is where they started and this is where they are. And you're still relenting? God is so gracious. We know he's gracious, and an exception for wiping out the Canaanites was the story of Rahab. She was, some people say she was a prostitute. Other people call her an innkeeper. Regardless, in the Jericho, the spies went in, and she said, listen, I've heard of you. We know who you are. I want to worship your God. How can me and my household be saved? And he said, here's the secret sign. You hang this, I believe it was a red cord, out the window, and it will instruct everybody to leave me alone. If you do what you say, I can promise you we will keep you safe. What's ironic about that? She was a Canaanite. God said, wipe everybody out. Did she get wiped out? No. Why? Because she said, I'm going on the winning team side. You know, and God, it was so crazy, is that not only did God save her family, but she became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah. Just she's part of the most evil nation that God wants to wipe out, but because of repentance, she became, God says, I'm going to use you, girl. You honor me by how you lived, by what you risked, by worshiping me that way. So even in all this, there's an exception, and some people argue that the Canaanites had 40 years to repent, to do what Rahab did, and they didn't. And then lastly, 10 is what would equally apply. God shows no favoritism, so if he was going to judge the Canaanites, guess what? He's going to judge the Israelites. If you live like the Israelites do, like the Canaanites do, I'm going to wipe you out just like I am them. And that is what happened, right? They got sent off to Babylon. And so just kind of, I know that none of those individually answer the questions like, why did God order everything to wipe out? But I feel like those things really kind of bring clarity in your doctrine, and you're talking to friends about what Christianity, like, who's this God of the Old Testament? Man, there's some horrific things that happen. You know, and just like to give some order to an understanding to who God is. The last one, rules for engagement, is because I'm OCD and I know it's late. But the last one just talks about, it seems kind of left field, but he says, hey, don't cut down the fruit trees. When you have a siege around these cities, don't cut down the fruit trees. I'm like, what? It's like, well, there's a reason. It's fascinating. Because God cares about his provision. He says, don't waste it. Because the practice of those nations that were there, they would come and wipe everything out. They would wipe everything out. All the trees, because it was demoralizing. You planted a vineyard, you had all these fruit trees and orchards, they would take them all down. So you'd look out the window of your city that's being held under siege and look out and see it all leveled. It would say, give hopelessness to you. And God says, you know what? You're not like them. I've given this as a provision for you to eat. I don't want you to destroy that. You know, I talk about these weird chapters like this in Deuteronomy 20. And you say, oh, I'm going to preach on Deuteronomy 20, rules of war. You know, it's like, you know what? There's even in spite of this, why I like going through the Bible is because it challenges me to think about things I wouldn't otherwise spend time with. Man, all of it, all of God's word reflects who God is. All of God's word. He is just. He is loving. He is faithful. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you. I just, you know, as I know it, as I read, I'm thankful all over again of your grace and your mercy for me, because I know that I am no better than the Canaanites.